Okay. So, firstly, just thank you once again for last Friday night. It was absolutely amazing, and we felt so, I was so blessed by your love and your care and your affirmation of friendship. It was really a special night. For all the hard work and all the people who put so much into it, thank you very, very much. Good to see you. Good to see Maria and Georgi back from holiday, and Jack and Helen and Tersia back from holiday, and some more going away on holiday, and some more are on holiday. It's just that time of the year. But I'm glad you're here, and we're not giving up on this. So tonight I really want to try and my best to impart to your understanding something which I really believe is so key to our ability to move on from where we are. And I've had a really special week of revelation from the Word. In the most extraordinary ways, God has just been speaking to me over and over this week on many things as I've been studying the Word. And I've had revelation that I've never had at such a rate before. So I really want to pick up with a few things and just help you understand where I'm going this evening. You know the famous scripture in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, when Jesus sends out all the disciples, and he says, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey everything I've taught you. And so there was this really important thing that came out. But in the NIV it says, make a disciple. And what is a disciple? And I did a little checking and researching, and the best I could find is that it could be understood as either a student or an apprentice or a follower. It's one who recognizes that this is the man who has the teaching, the wisdom, and the revelation I want, and I'm following him. And that I become his disciple because he is the one who's showing me the way. I take on board what he's saying. I put what his life's about in my life, and I emulate his life because I'm one of his disciples. And then Jesus says, teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. So there was an important part of this. It was important that we reached lost people, but it wasn't just a question of making converts. It was a matter of enabling them to become disciples like we were disciples and enabling them to understand everything that Jesus commanded that we should understand and to obey that. And so this was the important thing. Obedience became a key element in this whole thing, that we got to obey the one who we say is disciples us. It's very interesting because I stumbled on a piece of scripture today as well, this week, which totally mesmerized me. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, you all know the story of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, and the serpent comes into the garden and deceives Eve into taking of the fruit of the tree that they were told not to touch. And this is the part that I want to pick up on. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, it says, when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it and gave also some to her my husband, was it her husband? It was her husband, Adam. And the interesting thing is that she was moved to disobedience by something which seems pretty innocuous. Good, desirable, pleasing. Those three things become the thing which draw her into this decision to disobey God along with her husband. It wasn't dark, evil, sinister, foreboding. It was good, pleasing, and desirable. Those words, if you had to attach them to anything, they would speak of good things. Desirable, pleasing to the eye, good to have, good to eat. All that, it sounds like a croissant on a Sunday morning with a good cup of coffee. All that, you'd attach that all to a great experience. Yet, those are the very things which draw her and Adam away from obedience to the Lord, to the Father, and into a place of disobedience. Those three, those elements, which, how amazing. And what the Lord showed me, mostly with believers that follow Jesus, the things that get us into a mess are not big things like robbing banks, mugging old ladies, and carrying out heinous sins. It's little things which seem good, desirable, and pleasing. They don't really seem that bad. You know, we always grade sin. We always say that there's different levels of sin. And, you know, I'm only at a number of 50%, so I'm probably all right. But the guys that are really right down there, these are the bad ones. But actually, God doesn't grade it that way at all. God desires us to honor Him so much that we don't want to disobey whatever He says, even though it's good, pleasing, and desirable what we might want. What seems good to us and seems like maybe this isn't such a problem for God, it's really just a little sin. I remember years ago I heard a woman, a Pentecostal lady, and she was eating cream cakes and saying to everybody, well, it's my only sin, so it's probably all right. But you know, it's in our mindset that, I mean, I don't think eating cream cakes is a sin, but she was meaning for a weight control and health point of view. But really what I'm trying to say is we think that certain things God overlooks because, oh, it's not really important, so I'll overlook that. Yet God thinks those are so important, so much so that Adam and Eve get kicked out of the Garden of Eden for one sin, and that is disobeying God. You can't live in that place of close proximity to Him if we desire what we want instead of what He has told us to do. Isaiah 5:20 says, woe to those who call evil good. And we sort of make grades of sin. We say, oh, that's not so bad. It's probably not a problem to God at all. And let's just walk past that one there. But I really want to take you to some really interesting bit of scripture that Jesus taught. And it's from Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. And He says, in the end, He's talking about when He comes again, He says, not everyone who says to Me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of My Father who is in heaven. Whoa, that speaks of obedience. He says, the ones who come in are the ones who obey My Father. Those are the ones that are welcome into the kingdom of heaven. Many will say to Me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in Your name, and in Your name drive out demons, and in Your name perform many miracles? Think about it. He's talking to people who might be standing on platforms with thousands of people out there, and they're performing miracles, and they're prophesying, and they're casting out demons. And listen to what He says. Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from Me, you evildoers. Or you followers of your own way. And you think, gosh, could we get a surprise one day when we get to glory and we see who is there and we see who isn't there? And we think, how did this happen? But I decided to, you know, I sometimes do this. I think, wow, that's quite a tough bit of scripture there. Let's see what the message says. Maybe they just soften it a bit and, you know, make it a little bit more easy to taste. And so I went to the MS, the message. He says this, knowing the correct password, saying, Master, Master, for instance, isn't going to get you anywhere with Me. What is required is serious obedience. Doing what My Father wants. I can see it now. At the final judgment, thousands strutting up to Me and saying, Master, we preached the message. We bashed the demons. Our God-sponsored project had everyone talking. And do you know what I'm going to say? You missed the boat. All you did was use My name to make yourself important. You don't impress Me one bit. You're out of here. Oh, maybe the NIV was better. But seriously, if you think about it, God sees obedience in pretty important light. You know, here were these amazing ministries doing amazing exploits on platforms with crowds of people, you know, going across the country just to hear their ministry, just to see what they've got to say, just to be where they are. And Jesus says, even some of those amazing people who will have thousands of people filling a stadium will come to me and say, can't you see what we did? Look at all that. And he'll say, but you didn't obey me. You used me to achieve that for yourself. You got the recognition of man. You got the acclaim of people. But you didn't obey me. And obeying me is the place it starts. It's the most important place that the whole thing has to flow from. Wow. God wants us to change this world. But he's not going to use rebels to change a world which is already rebelling against God. He seriously wants people who say, God, whatever you say, I want to do it. No matter what it is, no matter what it costs me, no matter if it's not pleasing or desirable to me, I'm still going to do it because that's what you said. Now, I don't know. I'm not saying that everybody who gets up on major platforms before stadiums is going to go to hell. I'm not saying that at all. All I'm saying is Jesus says there will be people who will come to him who have had great authority on the earth and swayed the hearts of mankind. Even those people, some of them, will not enter because of disobedience. Jesus simply says this in John. In John 14, verse 15, he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Just obey me. If you love me, just obey me. That's all I'm asking you to do. He says, whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who does what he says is the one who loves him. He says, the one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. So it's this strange, strange anomaly. So why do we want to disobey him? Perhaps we didn't understand that it was important. Perhaps we didn't understand that he really wanted us to obey him. Perhaps we didn't realize the consequences of not obeying him. But you know, the brilliant realization I've had is that God doesn't come with a big stick to make you obey him. He comes with a revelation of the victory of his son, Jesus Christ. And that's what I'm going to show you. So you'll all be smiling in a few minutes' time. And here it comes now. If you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, go to verse 14. And I'm going to read from the New Living Translation, just because it's more modern English and I find it easier to follow. Either way, Christ's love controls us. Since we believe that Christ died for all, we also believe that we have all died to our old life. Just put your hand on yourself and say, I have died to my old life. I don't even live anymore. The old me is no longer in this world, doesn't live. He died for everyone so that those who receive his new life will no longer live for themselves. Instead, they will live for Christ who died and was raised for them, for us. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old is gone. A new life has begun. Seriously, the person you were when you were born does not exist according to Jesus. He says your old life, who you were before you met Jesus, it's been done away with. He says you've died. It doesn't exist anymore. It is no longer who you are or who you even reckon yourself to be. And all this is a gift from God who brought us back to himself through Christ. Just think about this, guys. You and I did absolutely nothing to achieve salvation and this status of being a new creature in Christ. You did nothing. You never could do anything to achieve it. Only Jesus through his death on the cross could achieve that for you and for me. There is no way that any human could ever achieve that. So why do we bother so much in thinking we can't fulfill the rest of the things he asked us to do because those take much more work? But actually, Could it be that it's just our understanding which has gone a little wrong? That we don't understand who we are in Christ? That we don't understand what Christ has truly done with you? That he has translated you and me out of our life and our body of death, and he's translated us into his life, and he says, you have all that victory and you did nothing to achieve it. And now, everything I ask you to do, you don't have to work for it. It's already yours. I give you the choice. I give you the right to decide. You can decide. No matter how desirable, how pleasing to the eye it might look, or how good it might seem, I give you the right now to choose where before you did not have that right. It's the most incredible thing. And it says, and all this is a gift from God who brought us back to himself through Christ. And God has given us this task of reconciling people to him. For God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. Every single person, the most horrid person you could imagine, is also in this promise if they accept it. You know, it doesn't matter who they are or what they've done. I remember there were times when Dot's dad and I used to have these little interesting arguments, and he used to say, so-and-so, yeah, he'll be there. Oh, no, there's no way he could be there. He was so bad. But can you see, that is the part of our condition where we tend to think that people have got to work hard, and if according to our evaluation they didn't do enough, they don't deserve to be there at the eternal point when we encounter God finally, when he comes again. For God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. He's reconciled. That means the world doesn't have to work, it just has to accept what has already been done. When somebody needs to be saved, they need to accept Jesus Christ as their Savior who has saved them. They don't have to do anything to achieve that. It's already done for them. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us with this amazing news. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. God has done it all. You are seated with Christ in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power. You did nothing to get there. The only problem is that you don't know that you're seated there. But that is where you are, right at this moment. You are in the most victorious place. And you know what? We have been so schooled and conditioned that anything you're going to gain from God, you have to work hard for. If you didn't suffer, fast, pray, strive, you can't have it. What you've really got to do is win the victory here. Because when we understand what Christ has done, our prayer comes from a different place. It's no longer prayer to change our circumstances, but we pray from the seated in the heavenlies. We pray from the superior place. You don't pray, oh God, I'm always messing up and I'm always getting it wrong. And he says, I know that. That's why I died. That's why I died. You always will get it wrong because you're human, but I'm giving you the choice. You never had the choice before. You could not resist evil. You could not resist sin. But I have won for you the choice, the right to choose what you're going to do. When Christ died, he died on our behalf. He paid with his life for what we should have paid. Now those who are his disciples, are the ones who have died with him. They have died to their former life. They've died to what they were, who they were. They reckon themselves dead. I no longer live. The person I was is not alive. He no longer lives. And we are already accepted in Christ Jesus. You are accepted in Christ, not because of one thing that you will ever be able to do to achieve that. So, let's look at what Galatians chapter 2, verse 19 says. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live. says Paul, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. What he's saying here, he's saying the law is all that required my effort to achieve righteousness. The law was what required me to work harder, try harder, believe better, have more faith, strive to get to the place of victory. That was what the law required you to do. The law said you've got to fulfill certain requirements to please God and to come close to Him. And without your effort, you will fail. That's what the law requires. But you know, I've come to realize that so many times in our churches, as long as I can remember, we have been telling people you've got to try harder, not sin, pray more, fast more, read more scripture. You've got to come to the all-night prayer meeting and press through to God. If you don't, you're not going to get there. Instead of saying to them, we need to change what you believe about yourself. Because then you will come to the prayer meeting, not because you want to try and please God, but because you already please God so much. And you are going to now change this world through being at the prayer meeting where you are seated with Christ. You are not the one struggling to get there any longer. Romans chapter 6, verse 10 through 14 says, when he died once to break the power of sin. Just think, he's broken the power of sin. You know, the thing that we struggle with in disobedience, the sin that besets and knocks us down. He has died to destroy its power. It only has power if we allow its power in our minds. Sin has no dominion over you unless you allow it to have dominion over you. So when you encounter a situation where you are tempted to sin, you don't have to stand and shout at the devil. He's already defeated. He knows he is defeated. You don't have to tell him he's defeated. You have to stand there and make a proclamation of who Christ Jesus is, what he has done, and what he says about you. And you know what, guys? What most of the problem is, we don't know what Christ has done for us. We keep thinking like law people who believe that we have to make the effort to see the fruit and the change in our life. And you know, most of us sit here and you think, you know, I really would like to go on a diet. I'd like to take a week off and fast and really read the word and seek God. I'm sure I'll be in a much better place, you know, one day when I get there. And he says, but why do you want to wait? You already are there now. But you don't believe it. So you think, I've got to go and do something. I'm going to, you know, I used to say, I'm going to have a week one day when I'm going to really walk carefully with God, read the word, have quiet times every morning for an hour at least, and then I'm not going to sin. I'm going to walk carefully for God. Then I'm going to ask God to do this for me. And he says, why do you want to do that? Do you think that you have to do those things to achieve what I've already achieved? By dying on the cross for you. Do you think you still have to go and achieve those things when I have already achieved them for you? What you have to do is walk in what is already there. When you get this, it's amazing. You suddenly feel freer. You don't feel like you've got to work so hard to get God's pleasure, to get God to agree what you so desperately want to see God do. If only I could do more, God will do more. No, he's already done it. He's just waiting for you to walk in it. He says, it's here. All you've got to do is take hold of what's already won for you. You don't have to strive. You don't have to struggle. It's already yours. So when he died once to break the power of sin. But now that he lives for the glory of God. So you also should consider yourself to be dead to the power of sin and alive to God through Christ Jesus. You are already dead to the power of sin and you are alive to God through Christ Jesus. Not through what you did, not through your good behavior. You are alive to God through what Christ did for you. Oh, I'm preaching my soul case out here. And I hope one of you will get excited at any minute now and blow my garage doors off. It'll be so amazing, but I'm going to keep working hard here. Do not let sin control the way you live. Do not give in to sinful desires. Do not let any part of your body become an instrument of evil and serve sin. You don't have to do that anymore. You have the right to choose. Oh, but I want to do... Oh, you can choose now. Oh, but the devil's... No, no. The devil's lying. Jesus says he's a liar. You don't have to do that. You don't have to give in to that anymore. You can live in what Jesus says you have now. Jesus has given you the victory. He says you are victorious now because of what I have done, not because of what you have done. Instead, give yourself completely to God. If you were dead, but now you have, for you were dead, but now you have new life. Just stop for a moment and think to yourself, you have died. Just say, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Come on, say it over you. Say, I no longer live. Christ died that I don't have to live. Christ now lives in me. I have been crucified with Christ. I have died and Christ now lives in me. You know the trouble with this news is it's so good that most of us can't believe it. It actually can't be that easy. It can't be this easy. It's got to be harder. It's got to take a little bit more effort from me to get this. Because that's what church has told us all our lives. The church says, you've got to do more, and we know you want to sin. We know that you've got bad motives in your heart, so we're going to treat you with mistrust, and we're going to believe that at any minute now, you're going to do the bad thing. But that's not what God says. He looks at you and he says, I smell dead meat when I look at you, and I see new life coming out of death. Out of death, Jesus' death, came life. Out of your and my death comes his life. Do you know what? The hardest thing for us to do is to die. We battle to die because we still think we've got to help God out of this. We've got to do the stuff that makes us what God wants us to be. So we got to work hard to get this to happen. And this is the problem. So it says, instead, give yourself completely to God. You were dead, but now you have a new life. So use your whole body as an instrument to do what is right for the glory of God. It says, sin no longer is your master, for you no longer live under the requirements of the law. What's that mean? What do you think that means? I'll tell you what I think. The law speaks of human effort and to achieve. Okay? That's where sin reigned. When you failed to do enough to achieve what God had already won for you. The law was the only way you could please God by your behavior, by your effort, by your sacrifices, by your performance. There is where we fell and we never achieved what God wanted us to. So he says, but you no longer live under the requirement of the law. Instead, you live under the freedom of God's grace. You live under the freedom of God's grace. You might not feel it all the time, and the only way you can feel it is when you believe it. You know, Paul says that we take every thought captive to make it obedient to Christ. Once it's obedient to Christ, it's obedient to the truth. Every thought that is leading us into law, which speaks of performance, we have to take captive and bring it back under Christ. And under Christ, we can live in the glorious, glorious victory that Jesus won on the cross for you and me. You don't have to try. You don't have to work for it. It's already been done for you. That looks so exciting. I think some of you are barely able to stay in your chairs. That is absolutely amazing that you don't have to try anymore. You now have a choice whether you will disobey God or obey Him, the choice has already been made, given to you. It's like you walked into the most expensive, lavish restaurant in London, and somebody walks up to you and he says, "Listen, somebody has put down so much money you won't believe it. You can have anything you like in this restaurant. From our most expensive champagne to our most expensive caviar to the most expensive food we have, it's all for you to choose." That's what Christ has done for you. All the freedom you've longed for has already been won for you. It's already been won. You can't go and make yourself freer than you already are in Christ. "We war not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities and powers of this world," says Paul. We don't fight flesh. We fight the thoughts in our mind. We fight the lies of the enemy. We fight deception. We fight wrong teaching. We fight our own sense of guilty conscience that sometimes is the way we walk out to this relationship with Jesus. By my guilty conscience, I manage to just keep following Him, because I'm scared He'll squish me at the end and that'll be the end of me. But if you could understand, beloved, how important you are to Him. You are so important that He would die for you. He came to fetch you, not only to fetch you out of your dark life, but to give you freedom, to give you every promise, not because you could work for it, not because you could strive for it. And then He gives you the right to choose to obey Him. He gives you the right. He says, "No, you don't have to come under any temptation anymore. You are free. I have won for you that victory. All I'm asking you to do is die to what you once tried to do. Die to the law with all its requirements, with all its effort." And you know what? We say we live under the New Testament, but I tell you, in most churches, the old law still creeps back into the church. And people still say to you, "You have to fulfill certain requirements for God to be pleased with you. You still have to please God by your behavior." But that's what the law required of us. The law said, "Bring your sacrifices." The law said, "You've got to do so many things if you fall." Now we have one who says, "If we sin, you are here." We have one who is faithful to forgive us if we confess our sin and purify you from all unrighteousness. You don't have to do another thing. You don't have to walk up 59 steps on your bare knees of broken glass on the steps to shred your knees. You don't have to flagellate yourself with a whip to pay the price, to dip your flesh down. You can't kill dead flesh. Just leave it dead. It doesn't matter anymore. What matters now is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Not you or my effort is the hope of glory. Christ in you is the hope of glory. You have a choice. You live under the freedom of God's grace. Under the law, we were trying to make our way to righteousness. We kept, you know, you got saved. And you were grateful you got saved. You got baptized. You said, "Wow, I've got baptized. It's amazing." And 2 days later, two minutes later, you say, "I feel so unrighteous. I've messed up already and I've only just been baptized. I've messed up." And the Lord Jesus says, "I know. I know. That's why I died. Look, take hold of what I've already paid for you. Take your freedom. Appropriate my forgiveness. Appropriate my love. Appropriate it. It's yours right now. You don't have to fight for this. It's already given to you." Under this new covenant that we have, the law is no longer part of this. Do you know what law is? Law is saying, when you come to church, you've got to dress in a particular way. Law says when you come to church, you're to behave in a particular way. Law says when you come to church, and this guy says, "Let's worship God," you all stand. But you don't really have to, because it's about your heart. It's useful to stand, but you don't have to. Sara Lay, how glorious. She was worshiping God on her back. I totally support that. The point is, it's about our heart, not our performance. And when these guys get up there and they sing, it's not whether they sang the, or chose the right songs or put them in the right order or sang them in the right note or the right key. It's what's going on in their hearts that makes all the difference in the room. The Spirit will immediately own whatever is given to truth, whatever is done in faith. All we have to do is live in it. It's too easy, isn't it? Shouldn't be this easy. Now, do you not fast? Do you not pray? Absolutely, you fast and you pray. Jesus said we would. But you don't fast to get God to do something. You fast because it empowers the kingdom of God over the kingdom of darkness. You don't pray so that God might do something, and if you don't pray, he won't. Because if, you see, when you pray for revival, it means you believe there's still a better place to get to. But if you and I could believe now that we are revived people, living in all the truth and all that Jesus has done for us, you are revived. Then all you have to do is live according to what your status is. But when you think there's something out there in Wales and the Hebrides and everywhere else called revival, you're going to keep pushing and pushing and trying and wanting to get it, because then we will be complete. But he says, but you already are complete. You already have everything. Now live in it. Now appropriate it. You don't have to go and fetch it somewhere. I know this is terribly revolutionary as teaching. And I really am excited about this, because I honestly believe that if we as a bunch of people really understood what Jesus has done for us, if we really understood it, you would live the happiest life imaginable. You would never be down. You'd never be depressed. You'd never be unhappy. You'd never feel threatened. You'd look at people who are rude to you and say, oh, I love you. You'd say, oh, can we pray? Let's just pray. I want to get with God. I just want to talk to God. I love being with God. It's the best place to be. When somebody picks up a guitar, you say, oh, we're going to worship. This is amazing. We're going to go into the glory zone and where we already are. Instead of, okay, now we're going to worship. I hope we don't have too many songs. And maybe they'll choose the ones I like. And I hope this person near me is singing off key, doesn't keep singing off key while I move. Instead, it's, oh, we're gonna glorify my best friend. We're going to tell him how amazing he is. How wonderful we find him, how glorious he is, how splendid he is, how much we desire to live in all that he has done for us. That's what worship is about. In fact, when I get up here after 35, 40 minutes to start talking, you should say, no, no, my friend's still here. He wants us to still keep singing for a little longer. And I haven't done my dance yet. I want to dance for him because I want to show him. I want to dance him because it blesses him. I want to clap. I want to shout. I want to stomp on the tables. I want to jump up and down for joy because I'm set free. I don't have to try anymore. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. Why don't we make a quality decision tonight to stop living for the old eye? Let it go. Yeah, the trouble with corpses, they're usually smelly. You don't really want to see them once they're dead. Just leave them in the grave. Don't take up the nails and just have a little look to see what he's doing, how he's getting on. Dead. I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. Christ now lives in me. Hallelujah. Amen.